Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a rich portion from your throne, in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 3, and starting in verse 4, Satan, the serpent, was speaking to Eve. And he said to her, and the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." She just said, "We may not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, nor touch it, lest we die." And he says, "You shall not surely die." Look at what he did. God gave clarity of definition. God said, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. He attacked the word of God as being false. Satan will always attack the word of God as being false. You see this today all the time. They are constantly attacking the word of God. Public schools are attacking the word of God. You can't even utter the name of God. It is consistently being said to be false. This is the first thing that Satan did. You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good from evil. And what did he do there? When Satan approached the woman, he did two things right off the bat. He tried to discredit the word of God, and he made her the issue. God was no longer the issue. She was the issue. She went into the realm of self-consciousness, into a self-orientation where things began to appeal to her lust patterns. He pursued her by causing her to become oriented toward herself. And Satan will always do this, and he does this to every person. Don't get condemned if this has happened to you. It happens to everybody. This is part of the growing process. This is what we come out of when we come out of the world. The world is a very self-oriented place. And this is Satan's design, to be so self-oriented. And this is exactly how he attacked the woman, so that the fall would happen. He caused her to, one, not believe the word, two, to become self-oriented. This is how it happens in people's lives. If in my life the word of God ever becomes discredited, if I stop having faith in the word of God, I will become a very self-oriented man. Because there is no other place to turn to. I am either God-oriented or I am self-oriented, but there is no other orientation. I can be world or other people-oriented, but apart from God, it's all a way of pleasing myself. Because in me, that is my flesh, that is what it does. It is concerned with itself. Human nature is a very self-centered, selfish nature. Apart from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, this is who we are. We can pretty it up all we like, but it's really all for the same purpose. To do something for ourselves. For he doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then, later on in Genesis chapter 3, and verse 9, the word of God says, And the Lord called unto Adam and said to him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, this was the result of the fall. This was the attack, and this was the result, and this was the purpose. The purpose of the attack during the fall was to get Adam and Eve, mankind, to be very self-oriented, to be self-centered, to have their own personal thoughts, their own personal desires, preferences, feelings, to to be the central focus of their lives, and to get them to filter the Word of God, to filter their experiences, to filter things that are going on, to filter their relationships to other people, and to filter their relationship to God through a filter of self. And I heard, and I was, and I was, and I hid. I heard your voice, I was afraid. When self-centeredness meets fear, it produces insecurity. This is what insecurity is. A self-orientation meeting with fear. And we have insecurity. Insecurity is that thing that says in me that I don't match up, somehow measure up. See, I know the holiness of God, perhaps, even if not, if for no other reason than because of my conscience. And I know I don't measure up. I become insecure. Insecurity is the number one problem, I believe, in the Christian church. Insecurity. Fear when it meets self-orientation. How do I get out of insecurity? And what causes it? Fear of what? Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Oh, there's a big one. Fear of rejection. Fear of the call taking me into the unknown where I might lose my life. Fear of being hurt. Another form of rejection. Sometimes rejection is the hurt. Sometimes it's something else. Sometimes it's physical discomfort. Something that will preserve my natural preferences, and I'm afraid that I will lose those natural preferences. I will lose my comfort. I will lose, perhaps I will lose my friend. Perhaps I will lose my spouse or my child. Like that couple that wouldn't go to Africa, went to Florida. And they lost their children in Florida. All kinds of fear. Fear is a snare. Satan will always project fear because it will separate me from God and it will cause me to hide myself in an attempt at self-preservation. This is a dangerous thing. Insecurity in the church. If a pastor is insecure, then he will destroy his own ministry. Eventually things will happen whereby he will destroy his own ministry. He will try to control people. He will try to control circumstances. He will try to control what are people saying, what are people thinking. Like, are they like with me or against me? Why are they thinking, why are they going there? Who are they fellowshipping with? If he responds to these insecurities, he has novice traits. He is not yet ready to be a pastor. This is one of the problems with a novice, a young man trying to be a pastor who has a lack of experience with God. Not experience in the world, experience with God. This is why you lay hands on no man quickly. You never identify a pastor quickly. One of the things that always astonishes me is you get somebody coming out of a seminary, and right out of the seminary, they're supposed to start pastoring. They're not ready. Very rarely is a young man ready right after he finishes seminary. Seminary means you're ready to start learning. You haven't attained, you're ready to begin. But a lot of young men come out of a seminary situation and they say, okay, I'm a pastor now. No, you've just been to school for a few years. God will make you a pastor in God's time. By the way, when God calls you into something, never try to make it happen. God will make it happen in His time. God gave you the call for your edification. Don't try to produce it on your own. You cannot. A novice will be insecure. And so he tries to preserve himself. He tries to preserve what he's doing. He claims it as his own. And he gets very insecure about it. Insecurity is a dangerous thing. Insecurity will destroy relationships, it'll destroy churches, it'll destroy families, it'll destroy friendships. It's a dangerous thing. Can't afford it. Can't afford insecurity. But it is a form of fear, and it is wrapped up with self-orientation. So what happens when we are insecure? Because we are all insecure in one way or another at one point or another. We all go there. We all start there. This is part of the fallen nature. We are insecure. Well, there are two things. Well, three really. There's the law of faith. There is the law of fear. There is the royal law of love. In Romans 3:27, the Word of God says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluding. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." By the law of faith. In Job 3:25, we have the law of faith again. "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." That is the law of fear, but the law of fear is an element, a type of law of faith. I believe, and it comes. I believe, and it comes. There is a force to faith. Doctors have been experimenting with it for a long time. They've been researching it, not experimenting, excuse me. They've been researching it for a long time. There is a real literal force to faith that can heal bodies. If my faith is a faith that is rooted in fear, it is still faith and it will still come to pass. The Word of God says in Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 28 to 30, part A, "And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened." This is the law of faith. According to your faith be it unto you. What my faith dictates, what my faith accepts, what my faith embraces, so it will be unto me. And if what I have faith in is something that I fear, then my fear will come to pass. Just like with Job. Because it is a universal law. It's the law of faith. Now in James 2:8, we have a different law. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love. This is the royal law of love. The Ephesians were threatened to have the presence of God removed because they stopped receiving the love of God for themselves. This was first love. Because they were operating outside of the royal law of love, because they could not operate within the royal law of love if they stopped receiving the royal law of love. You see, I think we believers get into a lot of trouble because we lack that royal law. We have the law of faith, and we have insecurity. And when my faith meets my insecurity, I have the law of fear. And that which I feared will come upon me. But when my faith meets the law of love, then I have the faith of God, so that I can move mountains, But my faith can move mountains apart from the law of love. But so what else do I have? What else is there in there? What there is the way that I relate to God. If I fear, I am not rightly related to Him, and my faith, in fact, starts to work against me. But if I am rightly related to God by receiving the love of God, and I get to know the nature of God, and I start to trust God in my life, then I am still operating in the law of faith. But I am operating in the law of faith towards the character and nature of the one who loves me and gave himself for me. And now my faith produces righteousness in my heart. It is a different law. It is a different place to be. I think one of the things that really gets us believers is that we don't lack faith per se. We lack the heart of God. We don't know God's heart. You know how it shows itself? We'll say something to the effect of, I know God is able, but is He willing? I know God is able to heal me, but is He willing to heal me? I know God is able to deliver me, but is He willing to deliver me? I know God is able to save my loved one, but is He willing to save him? Every time somebody came to Jesus and said, are you willing? He said, I am willing. If you will, I will. If you will, heal my servant, I will. If you will, heal me, Lord, I will. If you will, God, help me, I will. But we don't always believe that He will. We waver towards the character of God. We waver in our acceptance of who He really is, of what His heart is towards us. And this is where we waver. And so my faith, although it is a faith and it can move a mountain, it is not a faith towards the character of God. It is a faith towards the ability of God. And yes, I know, God, that You are able. But do you have the character and nature of love toward me whereby you care for me so much that you are willing and that you will? And God has always said, I will. God's promises are yea and amen towards me, the believer. There is nothing that I can possibly do that can nullify the promises of God toward me. I can be in the worst of my failures. I can be in the worst of sin. I can be completely backslidden, turned against God, cursing Him to His face, and God will still say, my promises toward you are yea and amen, and I am willing. God is always willing. God was so willing that He sent His Son to the cross. This is a willing God. If you will, God, yes, I will. I desire to. It is my will to give you the kingdom. It is a good pleasure of mine to give you the kingdom. I will. You see, in Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ, there is neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. It is not the production of the flesh. It is not a religious manifestation. It is not anything that I can do in the outward body, and it is not anything that I can produce in the outward man. It is nothing that can be seen by sight. It is faith that works by love. My faith becomes effectual when I receive the love of God. Now, I didn't say my faith becomes existent when I receive the love of God. I said it becomes effectual. I can have the faith that will move mountains. But unless I have love, I am nothing. But I do have faith that will move mountains. See, apart from God's love, apart from the nature and character of God, apart from getting to know His thoughts towards me, I have nothing, and my faith, albeit faith, is not effectual. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You were walking in love, you were walking in faith, and who hindered you that you should not obey the royal law of love? What is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Love is of God. God is love. Why did you stop obeying love? Why did you stop receiving God's mercy? You did well. You were walking well. Why did you stop walking in grace? Why did you stop appropriating the blood for your failures? Why did you stop seeing yourself after the finished work? Who hindered you? I'll tell you who hindered you. The enemy hindered you. God did not say. Oh, yes, He did. Most certainly He did. God did not say that you are perfect. Look at you. You are a sinner. You are vile. You have corrupt thoughts. You have bad things. You have a temper. You get moody sometimes. You yell at people. You're not a friendly person. You're not very kind half the time. You're not very sociable. What kind of a believer are you? God didn't say that you're perfect. God didn't say that you're clean. God didn't say that His blood has washed you from your sin. God did not say the work is finished. Oh, yes, He did. Oh, yes, He certainly did. He did say I was perfect. And He did say I was clean. And He did say that His blood washed me from my sin. And He did say that the work is finished. He did say, do not let Satan hinder you with the accusation that because you are a human being, you are somehow unacceptable to God. This is where insecurity comes from. It is from the enemy's hindering strategy that reduces me to a bad self-image given to me by the world, which is being used by the enemy. Don't take on Satan's image for you. Take on God's image for you. God says you're beautiful. Song of Solomon, we are lovely in His eyes. We are precious to Him in Isaiah 42. We are the apple of His eye. We are dear to Him. We are a virgin. In Jeremiah, He draws us with love. We are honorable in His eyes. In the midst of our failure, we are honorable in His eyes. Don't be hindered by thoughts to the contrary. It is a hindering strategy from Satan. God did not say. God did not say you are these things. Put your eyes on yourself and squarely focus on your failures. Put your eyes on yourself and squarely focus on your desires. What do you want? That's the real issue. What do you want? And God says, seek first the kingdom of God and I will give you all these things. Satan says, no, you got to go after it yourself. After all, God won't be faithful. He won't give you that relationship. He won't give you that provision. He won't give you a supply. He won't give you a job. He won't give you a financial break. Oh, yes, He will. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. He can spout scripture, but he spouts it in a lie. This persuasion cometh not of him who calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of a self-image, that problem. A little bit of condemnation. A little bit of not finished work in my life, and the whole lump is leavened. Why? Because I give a foothold. I give a stronghold to the enemy where he can grab a hold of me and really have fun with my life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Because of this, for this cause, this is the purpose for which I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, so that He could love me. The first characteristic of God's love. So He could show me His... I obtained mercy from God so He could show and reveal and make manifest the nature and character of His essence. The love of God, the first quality, is His long-suffering. And so that He can reveal the love that He has, He will give me mercy. Even though I am the worst of all sinners, I will obtain mercy. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. It's not just for my benefit, it's for everybody else's benefit. I obtain mercy, God shows me love, and the next guy gets blessed. This is the one who died for me. This is His attitude when I am in sin. I obtained the mercy so He could make manifest the first characteristic of His nature, long-suffering. We get so insecure, we get so worried, we get so anxious. We get these personality things going on. We get these things where we're looking into ourselves and unto ourselves. We're so obsessed with how it makes us feel. We're so obsessed with what our preference is. We're so obsessed with what we like or we don't like, and we completely miss the boat. We don't get it. It's not about how it makes me feel. It's not about whether I like it or not. It's not about whether it's my preference. It's not about how well I do with something. It's about the love of God. It's about the mercy of God. It's about getting up in the morning and facing God and saying, God, You love me today and I love You, and we're going to walk together through this day, because this is the day the Lord has made for His glory and my edification. God made the universe for me, and He made this day for me also. Do you get up in the morning and say good morning to God? Say, God, fill me this day. God, thank You for this day. It's another day with You. Did you know it's a day with God? You know, it's so easy. Like, we get tired in the mornings, right? I mean, I've been there a million times. You're just so tired in the morning, you don't feel like crawling out of bed. And you think about the things that are unpleasant of the day. You think about its details, and we totally miss God's point. We totally miss what God has in store. I can be blessed by God every single moment when I fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the day. Every moment of my life is an opportunity to be loved by God, to wallow in God's mercy, to wallow in God's grace, to wallow in God's forgiveness and the finished work, and the fact that I am accepted in the Beloved and seated above in heavenly places, that all that stuff of the earth is under my feet and I'm on the throne with my Daddy. There is no place for insecurity in the love of God. Perfect love casts out fear. I am either self-oriented or I am God-oriented, but the two will not mix. In Acts chapter 2, the Word of God says that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. He's at the right hand of God, and He is exalted. In Psalm 45, verse 6, the Word of God says that that throne lasts forever. When do I fall out of the love of God? When God leaves the throne. There is only one thing about that, though. Thy throne, O Lord, will last forever. After forever passes away, then maybe I will fall out of the love of God. But as long as God's throne is there, God's love is there. Now, this is where we said to get a little challenged in Psalm chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyes behold. But His eyelids try the children of men. What does that mean? That means that His eyes see, but His eyelids try me. What does that mean? God has perception of me. I speak of perception. God's perception beholds me. But when I lack God's perception, when the eyes are closed, and I think God no longer sees me, I am tried. But His eyes behold and His eyelids try. I lose sight of the fact that God sees me. I lose sight of the fact that He knows me, that He loves me. I think He has closed His eyes, and indeed maybe He brings times in my life by His design where it seems like He is distant and removed. That He has closed His eyes, that He cannot see, but He can, His eyes behold, even as His eyelids try the children of men. Maybe I don't always sense God in my life. Maybe I get to a place where I feel dry. I feel like God's presence is not really there, not what it used to be. Things are a little bit hard. I start to focus a little bit on those details that give me so much grief. The snake bites start to hurt a little. I become a little bit self-oriented because I'm not so God-oriented. I'm oriented towards my problems and my insecurities, and I'm oriented toward my discomfort. I am oriented toward my challenge. His eyelids try the children of men. God, I don't sense You here right now. Oh, but the Lord beholds. You may not sense Him, but He beholds you. You may not sense Him, but He sees you and He is intimately involved with you. You may not sense Him, but He senses you. And if His eyelids close and you cannot sense His presence, it is not because His presence has removed itself. It is because He is trying you. If I am never tried by God, I will never really get to know Him. If I am never tried by God, I can never get to grow in Christ. If I never get to be tried by God, I will never become a mature believer. I will stay a child. I will be a suckling. I will be like a child at its mother's breast, never grown, never separated from those ways of little children. I will never be able to feed myself. I will never be able to stand on my own. I will never be able to walk with God in maturity and faith. I will never be someone who is a victorious Christian if I am never tried by God. I must be tried by God or I will never be a godly man. The Word of God in Psalm 93, I love this verse. Starting in verse 1, the Lord reigneth. Well, you could just stop right there and think about that, and you could have a message right there. The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. God reigns. Satan doesn't reign. God reigns. The world doesn't reign. God reigns. People who say things about you, they don't reign. God reigns. Your flesh doesn't reign. God reigns. Your past doesn't reign. God reigns. Your insecurities don't reign. God reigns. Your failures don't reign. God reigns. What is it that happens? What is it that plagues you? What is it that you are so concerned with? God reigns. It does not. God is going to reign. He is reigning. He's going to continue reigning. He's not going to stop reigning. God reigns. He is on the throne forevermore, alive, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning forevermore. God reigns. Where is your insecurity now? Thank you. God reigns. What is there to be insecure about when God is on the throne? Do you think something will go wrong? Do you think something will be bad? God reigns. Don't worry about what it is that's plaguing you. God will take care of it. You just worry about keeping yourself in the love of God, about receiving from Him, about being built up in the Word of God. Don't worry about your flesh. It's old and dead and decrepit. And don't be surprised that it's old and dead and decrepit. God told you it was. God reigns. Don't worry about how it feels. God reigns. He is alive and He's forevermore on the throne. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. Do you believe God is majestic? Do you believe God is all powerful? Do you believe that God can do all things and that all things are for your sake? Do you believe these things? He is majestic. He has majesty. He demands, commands, and deserves respect. God reigns, and He is majestic. The Lord is clothed with all strength, wherewith He hath girded Himself. The world also established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. In the word from is out of. You are out of everlasting. What does that mean? That God's throne is established from eternity past to eternity future. And He reaches out from eternity and He is on the throne of my heart. He reaches out of eternity and He touches me. He reaches out from eternity and He forms a plan for my life. He reaches out of eternity and He guides me and says, this is the way, walk in it, don't go there, go here, don't choose death, choose life. He's constantly reaching out of eternity, He's reaching out of eternity and He's inhabiting my heart. And He reigns. You see, no wonder He can never leave me or forsake me. Where in the world is He going to go? There's no place for God to go. He's already everywhere. Where else is He going to be? He can't hide in the bathroom. Where is He going to go? He's there. How can He forsake me? He can't get away from me. Beautiful thing, He doesn't want to. He draws me with everlasting love. With loving kindness. In Hebrews chapter 12 and starting in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. How many believers are like, God, I just can't do it. God, I don't live up to it. God, I don't measure up. God, it's not in me. God says, don't worry about it. I am the author and I am the finisher of your faith. You feel imperfect? That's because you are imperfect. Welcome to humanity. But God is going to perfect my faith. He is the one who authored it. I didn't author it. He's the one that perfects it. I don't perfect it. How does God perfect my faith? Through love. Love perfects my faith. Right? When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. What does that mean? When the royal law of love is come into my heart, the law of fear is done away with. And I have faith in God, and God perfects my faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and the word there despising means not taking account of, not paying attention to, not giving heed to the shame, ignoring the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is where my Savior is. The right hand speaks of power and authority. He is God, the Savior, is seated in all the fullness of the power and the authority and the majesty and the beauty and the holiness and the righteousness of God. The righteousness that cannot condemn me because I am washed in His blood. The righteousness that cannot forsake me because the work is finished. The righteousness that cannot reject me because I am accepted in the Beloved and loved by God. This is the throne of God. This is the fullness of the power of God. For this mercy was given to me so that that love could be manifested. In Ephesians 1:20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet, and He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians 2:6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ. Why am I seated above? So that He can show me in the ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. And so He has seated me above with Christ so that I can be the recipient of the kindness of God. And where has He seated me? He has seated me above, far above all principalities and powers, far above the demons, far above accusers, far above situations, far above heartbreaks, far above all the difficulties that we may face on earth. We are seated above in heavenly places so that we may be the recipients of God's mercy, of God's grace, of His kindness, of His loving sweetness towards us in all of our situations, great or small. They are no different to God. We are above. We are above principalities and powers and might and dominion. And every name that is named, show me what an accuser can do. Show me what somebody who mocks. Show me what my own past can do to me. I am above with God in Christ. Show me what bad memories can do. I am above with God in Christ. Show me what past failures can do. I am above with God in Christ. There is no past failure. A bad memory is an illusion. It's not even a reality. I am above with Christ in God. And I am there for the purpose of receiving His eternal riches of kindness. God's plan for me is to show me kindness throughout all of eternity. In Psalm 123 and verse 12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I teach them. What is the covenant of God? It is the finished work. Walk in the finished work. Keep the finished work as your focus in your life. Their children shall also sit upon thy throne forever. If I teach the finished work to my family, they shall be seated above in their experience. And they shall teach their children, and their children shall teach their children. Because I taught the finished work. So these people who walk around in fear do not know who they are. People who walk around self-oriented and insecure do not know who they are. They have no identity. They think they are here, but they're not here. They think they're on earth, but only their feet are on earth. Every believer on the face of this planet is seated above in heavenly places, whether he realizes it or not, whether he experiences it or not, and by faith, I have the assurance of things hoped for and the confidence of realities unseen. I experience this by faith, by trusting God, when my faith becomes a real faith through the love of God. When I know that He is not only able, but He is more than willing, that His promises are yea and amen. That God says He will perfect my faith. When faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. Will He do it? Will God ever give victory? Will God ever bring in that growth that I so desperately need? Will I ever be freed from this? Yes, you will. And yes, God will bring it. And yes, you will grow. And yes, you will be mature. And yes, you will experience victory. And yes, you will be more than conquerors. And you may not experience it today, but you will experience it tomorrow. The beauty of it is, if you have faith toward what God has done, you can experience it today. It's just me learning how to walk in faith that keeps me from experiencing it right now. And if I am not there now, don't worry about it. He is the author and the finisher of that faith. He will perfect the thing that concerns me. I already have the victory, and I will learn how to walk in it because He will teach me. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 31, that rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? It's not just in eternity. It's not just after I die and go to heaven. It is right now on earth. I have the kingdom of God. I have the fullness of God. I have all that He is, and I have all that He's done. What is His is mine, because I am His. He is in me, and I am in Him. And this is the reality of the matter. And don't look toward your experience. Don't look toward your past. Don't start doubting the Word of God. Look to God, who is the author and finisher of your faith, who will bring your position into your experience, who will cause you to become who you are. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure. God, are you willing? Not only is He willing, He takes pleasure in it. You bet He's willing. It makes His day. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Matthew 7, verse 8, ask and it shall be given you. By the way, there were no conditions on receiving except for one, that was asking. What does it take for me to receive from God? Asking. How much faith do I need? I need enough faith to ask. That's it right there. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. There are no conditions except that I believe. I simply ask. I simply seek. I simply knock. And I receive that which has concerned me. God will answer me, and He will give to me. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. But God, I haven't received. Then wait a little while and you will. But God, how's it ever going to happen? Wait and see. Don't try to figure it out by sight. Just ask God. And you will receive. There is no other condition put. There is nothing that says that I must do something other than ask. Ask and be perfect. Ask and don't fail. Ask and never sin. Ask and not have a flesh. Ask and get it right every time. No, just ask. And you shall receive, because everyone, me too, yes, everyone, excuse me, as far as I understand, everyone in the world means everyone. Right? The language there means every, and every means every. Everyone. Every individual, every one. Oh, I know my church well, but not me, God. Excuse me, don't be so arrogant as to presume that you are overlooked by the one who sees all, like God's eyes behold. Yes, every one. Everyone. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? How many believers believe that God will give them a stone? Well, God, I've asked you and the opposite has happened, and I'm almost afraid to ask you now because the opposite keeps happening. Excuse me, God will not give you a stone. When you have done the will of God, you may have some need of patience. But you will receive. You will receive. Absolutely, you will receive. God is not a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. He cannot deceive. His promises are yea and amen. They are true. Everyone shall receive that asks. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask him? Do you have the nerve to ask? You see, one of the problems with asking is it doesn't let us wallow in self-pity and self-orientation. When God gives me something, God has given it. Oh, nobody loves me, God. I love you. I can't be self-oriented after I've received from God. I think that's one of the reasons why people don't believe. Because it lets them be self-oriented. Because if they believed, they'd have to become God-oriented. Because then they would receive. In Hebrews 13, the Word of God says that He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. He will never abandon me. He will never let me go. He will never turn His back on me. He will never be angry or frustrated or disappointed with me. He will never leave me and He will never forsake me. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. If He called me, He will do it. If I have been called out of the world, if I have been called unto God, then all those things which concern me, He will do. He will complete my faith. He will make me a mature believer. And though I feel squeezed and though I don't feel good about myself all the time, I don't like where I am perhaps in my walk with God. God will take me by the hand and He will lead me right through there. He'll give me streams in the desert and He'll make straight my path. And He will never leave me, and He will complete that which He started in me. And He will complete and finish my faith, and He will perfect it so that it is a faith that works by love, not by fear. So I do not say, are you willing, God? I know He is willing, and I know that it is His good pleasure that whatever I should ask, He will give me. I know that He loves me beyond any measure. I know He loves me beyond any failure. I know He loves me beyond myself. He loves me despite myself. What do I mean by that? Not because I am wicked, but because I don't believe the love that He has towards me, and He loves me anyway. I don't have to believe the love of God. It doesn't change the fact that it's there. And if I don't believe it, then He'll show it to me. And He'll be merciful to me so that He can show me kindness throughout all of eternity. See, when that becomes my mindset, my little self-orientated insecurities tend to go away. Because I become secure in Christ and the love that He has for me. In the mercy that He has for me, in the kindness that He has for me, I become secure in who I am in Him and who He is in me. I don't worry about failure because He has a grace provision for my failure. I don't worry about my need because His mercy will take care of my need. I don't worry about it if I'm lonely, because in the depths of my loneliness, He is there to love me. I don't worry about anything, because God, it is His pleasure to give me the kingdom. You see, I don't need to be insecure. I am loved by God. And if I am loved by God, then I indeed do have all things. Amen.